All right, there you go. The intro to the show that many of you might be familiar with. I even watched the intro and it doesn't seem familiar to me. I've just never seen that show. Here's what I noticed, though, about that video and that intro. Everybody was happy. Did you see them? They were so excited to get their extreme home makeover. And they're excited, I think, to look at this and see that maybe, just maybe, there's a little bit of hope for them, especially as they were moving into their remodeled or refinished home. Speaking of extremes, Mildred, the church gossip and self-appointed arbiter of the church's morals, kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Several of the church's residents were unappreciative of her activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new church member, of being an alcoholic after she saw his pickup truck parked adjacent to the town's only bar one afternoon. She commented to George and others that everyone seeing it there would actually know what he was doing. George, a man of few words and stern principle, stared at her for a moment and then just walked away. He didn't explain, didn't defend, didn't deny. He simply did nothing. Later that evening, old George quietly parked his pickup truck in front of Mildred's house and left it there all night. There's a lesson to this story, and that is don't mess with George. Wow. I think it's safe to say that George went to extreme measures to teach Mildred a lasting lesson. Well, here we go, folks. Part two of a sermon series that happened 2 months ago. Has there ever been a greater delay in a two-part sermon series where we had to wait 2 months to do this? All right, so let's, like George, let's do this. Let's take this topic, extreme home makeover, communication reconstruction. Let's take it to the extreme. And I'm going to ask a series of questions here. And you don't have to answer audibly unless you want to. And if you do, people may look at you. How important is communication in your family home and in your church home? Secondly, how many of us have built proverbial walls which subsequently have hindered our ability to communicate and display love in both of those homes? You know, lifestyle website YourTango.com conducted a poll of mental health professionals and found that communication problems were the leading cause of divorce for today. It found that 65% of those respondents confirmed this finding. Now, here's where it gets interesting. In that survey, a word was introduced. And what it found was that these couples were experiencing something called stonewalling. In essence, what happens is the couples determine that they are upset with each other, can't forgive each other, don't want to talk to each other. And so they build proverbial walls made out of stone that cannot be penetrated but only get bigger. Stonewalling is happening in today's families, and it's happening in both places and in both homes. And here's what we know. We know that these walls are getting bigger and taller every day. Now, some of you might say, you just defined us. I don't know how you know this, but you just described us. You see, those stone-cold walls, many would say, are or have been constructed in our home, and they are destroying our relationships in both homes. So what if I suggested that those communication issues that are seen in both our family home and our church home could be more readily remedied by actually and actively communicating with God consistently from both homes? What if the easiest fix to fix our communication problems happened by just praying more often? Is it possible that we have constructed a wall before God, and because we are not actively, keyword, and extremely communicating with Him, we are destroying our relationships with many members of our families, and thus we are growing apart from them? How big is that wall between you and God? How often do you talk to Him? How long do you communicate with Him? Speaking of walls, we're going to look at our sermon text, which comes from Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to talk about a wall. Here we go. It says, the autobiography of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. In December of the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, when I, Nehemiah, was at the palace at Shushan, one of my fellow Jews named Hanani came to visit me with some men who had arrived from Judah. I took the opportunity to inquire about how things were going in Jerusalem. How are they getting along? I asked the Jews who returned to Jerusalem from their exile here. Well, they replied, things are not good. The wall of Jerusalem is still torn down and the gates are burned. When I heard this, I sat down and cried. In fact, I refused to eat for several days, for I spent the time in prayer to the God of heaven. Oh, Lord God, I cried out, oh, great and awesome God who keeps his promises and is so loving and kind to those who love and obey him, hear my prayer. Listen carefully to what I say. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, I and my people have committed the horrible sin of not obeying the commandments you gave us through your servant Moses. Oh, please remember what you told Moses. You said, if you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my laws, even though you were exiled to the farthest corners of the universe, I will bring you back to Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is a place in which I have chosen to live. We are your servants, the people you rescued by your great power. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Heed the prayers of those of us who delight to honor you. Please help me now as I go in and ask the king for a great favor. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. I was the king's cupbearer. Now, we're going to do a little history lesson on Nehemiah because many of us might know the book, but we may not know the person. So what's interesting to note is that Nehemiah was a descendant of the Jewish population that was taken captive by the Babylonians during that terrible exile. When the Persians overthrew Babylon, which nobody saw coming, especially the Babylonians, King Cyrus allowed the exiled Jews to return home, a prophecy that was fulfilled through the Persian Empire. Now, going home wasn't much of a treat because, again, when the Babylonians took over, they destroyed everything that Jerusalem knew and had. The walls, as you can see, were turned down. The temple was ransacked and destroyed. The gates were burned. The people who stayed behind in Jerusalem had nothing there. Now we see Nehemiah, and Nehemiah chose to stay behind instead of returning to his home because Nehemiah had a role, a task, something that we can hardly understand. You see, Nehemiah stayed behind, and he was a trusted member of King Artaxerxes' cabinet. Now, he was the cupbearer, and many people say, what in the world is a cupbearer? It's a job you would not want. Here's what a cupbearer did. The cupbearer would be by the king, and every time that drink was brought to the king, the cupbearer would take the drink first. If the cupbearer died, he saved the king's life. This was an effort to prevent the king from being poisoned, because in that culture, in that era, that's how they got to the king. Nobody would sign up to be a cupbearer. But know this, he was trusted, respected, and honored by the king. This is what Nehemiah did. Now here's what's interesting. What's interesting is that Nehemiah was quite upset. He was upset because his home was still in disarray. He was upset because he knew that his home needed a makeover. He was upset because he knew if the walls remained scattered, if they were not built, they could be attacked. And for a man going through the exile the first time, he didn't want to experience it a second time. For them to be fortified, for the Jews to know that they were safe, they absolutely needed a wall and they absolutely needed a gate. And it hurt Nehemiah to think that that land was still open for persecution and attack. In addition, I'm sure that he looked at his people and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Do you not care about your home? My question today is, do we care about our home? How much do you value the people in your church home and your family home? You see, Jerusalem's lack of a wall caused Nehemiah to pray intently, extremely, and passionately. Ironically and conversely, it's because of our man-made walls that have caused us to stop communicating with God and thus has hindered our communication with each other. And there is a correlation. The less we pray to God, the less we'll talk to others. The less we communicate with our Heavenly Father, the less you will spend time in communication with your significant others. This we know to be true. Our family home and our church home needs a makeover. And it starts with a process of communication reconstruction through the regular and open practice of prayer. So how do we build up our prayer lives while enhancing our home life? How do we do it? You know, Paul gives us really good instruction. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, always keep on praying. He moves on in Colossians 4:2. He says, don't be weary in prayer. Keep at it. Watch for God's answers and remember to be thankful when they come. In Ephesians 6:18, he says, pray all the time. Ask God for anything in line with the Holy Spirit's wishes. Plead with him, reminding him of your needs, and keep praying earnestly for all Christians everywhere. Now, there's a theme among these Pauline passages, and the theme is this. We're supposed to pray, and we're supposed to pray a lot, often, more often than we would even be comfortable with, because God says, I want to talk to you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to love you, and I want to know you, and I want you to talk to me, know me, and love me. Now, I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news regarding this. I'm a man that always shares both. Good news first. U.S. News and BeliefNet conducted a survey regarding prayer. Now, as a pastor, I can tell you I was pretty pleased with these findings, but I can tell you it can always get better. In this survey, it found that 68.1% of Christians everywhere pray more than one time per day. That's good news, right? I read that and I thought, well, you know, it's better than 30%. Of course, I wish it would be 100%, but we're getting there. Now, the bad news. The bad news was a survey conducted by James Heartline and a report that they published, and here's what they found regarding to those findings. The average Christian prays at most 1 minute per prayer when they pray. 1 minute. Now, again, I've offered a lot of 4-second, 8-second, 12-second prayers. I do it all the time. But can you imagine for a moment if your communication with your spouse is limited to 1 minute per day? Can you imagine the wall, the stone wall that would be built if you just talked for 1 minute per day? We wonder why the walls are getting taller in our homes. So to make this, because a lot of people say, that's probably true and it's no big deal. Let me tell you why it is a big deal. We're going to actually show you. We're going to simulate a 1 minute faux conversation between husband and wife to let you know just how difficult it would be to communicate in 1 minute per day. So here's what we're going to do. We've never done this before. We pioneer things at the Covell Community Church. We're going to do a little audience participation today. Who has a stopwatch? All right, Jillian's got a stopwatch. Jillian, and you're digital, right? You got the Fitbit charge? All right, that's reliable, right? It's charged. The Fitbit charge is charged? Okay. All right, so Jillian, you're going to help me with this. We kind of plan this. All right, because Jillian said, Dad, I got a stopwatch. I said, okay, there you go. Hold your hand up high when it's time. All right, so sweetie, I never want you to yell in church until now, okay? So here's what's going to happen. When I say start, you're going to hear a conversation, a faux conversation between husband and wife. This is going to be a conversation that you might hear if you are coming home from work and the two communicate upon arriving. Now, what I need you to do is at the 60-second, 1 minute mark, I need you to just yell out and say stop. It's the only time I need you to yell in the church, okay? You have full, yeah, you have, all right, okay, you get it. All right. You ready? Your Fitbit ready? Here we go, start. Hey, honey, how was your day? It was pretty good. Yeah, I remember that lady I told you about that I work with? Oh, today was terrible. She was just out of her mind today. But I try not to get involved. I'm not a gossip, but I'm telling you, she was making everybody miserable. It's just the same stuff that we always deal with every single day. But it was all right. What about your day? How was your day? Oh, good. It was good. We got the project done, which took a long time, took longer than I expected. But everybody seemed to like it. Everybody's happy. And I think we're going to kick it off on Monday. I think it'll go live on Monday. So I think we're ready to go with that. And by the way, regarding what we talked about earlier, I think that'll work with regards to my work schedule, so that's good. Quickly, before we move on, kids, do we have anything going on tonight? Is there any play practice or soccer practice, any kind of golf practice? If there is, I need to know about it because, again, you've got to be at another place, and then I would have to be the one to take the kids there. And by the way, regarding Thursday, not much was said, was there? Now imagine that for a moment, because that might just be a normal conversation between husband and wife. That was 60 seconds of just basically catching up on the minutiae of daily life. I never told her I loved her. I never told her I cared about her. I never told her how much I appreciate her. I just simply had to get my calendar scheduled with hers and tell her the awful things that happened in the course of a day. K- Can you imagine if we limited our communication in our homes to 1 minute per day with our spouses? And yet, we do it. And we feel good about it. And we wonder why we are growing apart from them, and it's because of it. And we look at our conversation with God, and my question is, don't hold your hand up and please don't shout out. How often do you pray to God? And how long do you talk to God on a daily basis? What's your communication sound like? What's it look like? And how good does it actually feel? You see, in many ways, I think we've stopped praying, and I think we've started building. And I think the walls continue to get bigger and bigger. If we are limiting our communication to God and our significant other to this 1 minute or less, we have a very tall wall. Someone once said that if a care is too small to be turned into a prayer, it's too small to be made into a burden. Nehemiah was burdened, and thus he went to God in extreme, intense prayer. How burdened are we? How desperate are we to knock down these walls and experience this thing called communication reconstruction in our home life? Now, I'm going to tell you something you're not going to like, because I don't like it. I don't even like saying it. And my wife is one of those, you're so good at it. And I think, no, I'm not. Here's the announcement. We are not great communicators. We're just not. When I finished practicing the sermon for my wife, she said, you were talking about me. I said, come on. No, I wasn't. Yes. We work at it. We, you know, everybody thinks, oh, the pastor and his wife, they got to figure it out. But this is something we work at because communication is difficult. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a church member. We work at it. And you have hopefully a lot of years to perfect it, well, or at least get good at it. We're not good at it. We need help. We need a lot of help. Here's what Pastor Tony Evans says. He shares this story. He says, a man was praying one day in a church in England. His English was terrible and broken. He was doing a horrible job destroying the King's English during his prayer. A lady who was hearing his prayers was just beside herself as this man spoke in this manner. After he said, amen, she said, young man, that was the worst grammar and articulation I have ever heard in my life. I am disgusted that you would talk like that. The man turned, looked at the woman, and said, lady, I wasn't talking to you. Prayer is communication with God. It is communication with and for God. So how do we better communicate with God so that we learn to communicate with others, especially our significant others, more and better? God's word offers us instruction in prayer, and praise God that it does. Romans 8, 26 and 27. We know Romans 8, 28, right? That's one of the most popular verses in all the Bible. But many times we miss the two verses preceding it, and Paul has a lot to say here. So listen to what he says, 26 and 27. He says, and in the same way, by our faith, the Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems and in our praying. For we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with such feeling that it cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows, of course, what the Spirit is saying as he pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. Now, Paul's essentially saying this. We don't know how to pray. And because we don't know how to pray, we need a little help with that. So the Spirit of God helps us to pray to God. The Holy Spirit, or the Comforter, as Jesus refers to him in John 14, 15, and 16, is part of this wall deconstruction, communication, reconstruction process. I want you for a moment to consider the Holy Spirit your general contractor. That's what he does. So what he does is he comes in and he says, that wall needs to go down, that wall needs to go down, and by the way, here we need to build this wall up. That's your communication. That is your communication. This is what we want to do. And so what happens is he tells us how to knock down the walls that destroy our communication and how to build walls that are built upon Christ's foundation. He's the GC. He's the one that helps us to determine how to communicate better. So many people say, I'm all right. I'm a Christian. I talk to the man upstairs all the time. I never press that because I don't think I want to know what all the time means. Are we really talking to God, and are we really talking to our spouse? And are we doing it regularly, passionately, and personally. When's the last time you said, I love you, I care about you, I thank you, I need you, I can't live without you? We need the Holy Spirit to help us do this. He is our partner in prayer. He is our general contractor. Now let me explain something, because I am so happy to admit this. I have seen marriages saved right here in this church when the spouses became saved. I've seen it. I have seen it. And it is an amazing thing. You want to know why they were saved? You want to know why the marriages were saved? Because the people were saved. Because the people said, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to love Jesus Christ. And when they loved Christ, they learned to love each other. They learned to communicate better with each other. You see, this whole thing opened up a whole new line of communication with each other. This was a powerful time to be in this church to see what happened. You see, to break down these walls, we must be indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. If you're going to have the Holy Spirit as your general contractor, you better realize and know how to get him into your life, to be part of your life, so that he can do the contracting. A lot of people say, who is the Holy Spirit? How do I get him? What do I do for him, and what does he do with me? See, here's what we know. We have to be saved. If you want the Holy Spirit, if you say, you know what, Holy Spirit, I need you to knock down my walls. I need you to build a stronger foundation of communication within my home. Here's what we do. We got to be saved by God's grace, redeemed by Christ's blood, and filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. To have an effective home makeover, we have got to have an extreme heart makeover. James 5:16 says this, the earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and wonderful results. Now, there are synonyms of earnest, because we don't use earnest very often, unless you watch the corny movies, I think, that were made back in the 80s and 90s. Earnest saves the day. Earnest goes to camp. Not that earnest. That would be a bad comp. Synonyms. Here we go. Synonyms of earnest. Are you ready? Here's one. I'm going to play the role of thesaurus today. How about extreme? That's right. You'll find it. Fervent, impassioned, determined, diligent, intense. Can you imagine James saying that? The extreme prayer of a righteous man, the intense prayer of a righteous man, the impassioned prayer of a righteous man has great power and wonderful results. See, Nehemiah prayed earnestly for that wall. He wanted the wall built, and he was earnestly praying that it would be built. When is the last time you earnestly prayed to God and said, God, I don't want the wall built. I want it destroyed. I want to talk to my spouse. I want to love my spouse. I want to be a better spouse. I want to love my significant others like I love my Heavenly Father. We got to tear it down. We got to tear them down. Now, let us not forget the word righteous, because it's a big word. How do we become righteous? How many times have you heard someone say, I'm good enough. I don't need your church. I don't need God. I'm good enough. Hear it all the time, don't we? Jesus said in Luke 18:19, only God is truly good and no one else. We're just not. Someone says, I'm good enough. You can look at them in the eye and say, you should read Luke 18:19. I have, and I know I'm not good enough. We're not good enough. We can't be righteous on our own. Only God is truly good, no one else. Only God's forgiveness gives us righteousness. You want to experience righteousness? Experience Jesus. You want to be righteous? Love Jesus. It's the only way we'll ever even smell righteousness, because otherwise we'll never get close to this. We have to believe and trust in Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. In Matthew 6, 5 through 15, in the Lord's Prayer, in verse 12, he implores us to say and pray these words. You know them. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know what that means? That means we're not righteous. That means we are sinners. That means that we need a general contractor to come in and knock down walls. That's how we become righteous. When we believe in Jesus. And we have to seek forgiveness, because every day we make mistakes. Every day. And every time we do, and every time we choose not to forgive or be forgiven, the walls get taller. This is a problem. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, confession leads to salvation. Confession leads to forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Here it comes. And purify us from all unrighteousness. Nobody wants to be unrighteous. And sadly, when we do not know Jesus, we are fully this. Do we want to break down walls? Communicate more effectively in our homes? We must seek forgiveness and righteousness from God so that we can forgive and love others. You know what's obvious? In a marriage, when there is a lack of communication, oftentimes there's just a lack of forgiveness. I can't forgive him. I'll never forgive him. He did this and I'll never forgive him. She did this the other day. We're not talking. Yeah, I'm still mad. I'm not going to forgive her. Oh, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Really? Really? Guess what? If you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. Got to move on. Got to move on. You know how often we blame God? God, I feel terrible. It's your fault. You should do something about it. I'm mad at you. We do it all the time, right? Everybody was asking me for 2 months, how you holding up? And I said, my faith is strong, my body is not. I didn't get mad at God. I'm happy to admit, I have before. I just didn't this time. And you know what? And here's the thing. God doesn't disappoint us. God doesn't do anything bad to us. God loves us. He doesn't need to be forgiven. We do. And it's time that we understand that this confession is going to help us with this reconstruction. We need that confession. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. He says, your heavenly Father will forgive you if you forgive those who sin against you, but if you refuse to forgive them, he will not forgive you. Shame on us if we can't forgive those who have sinned against us. Shame on us if we do not seek forgiveness for the sins that we have committed against God and his son Jesus. Shame on us. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, 18, he would not have listened if I had not confessed my sins. I love 6 and 7 of Nehemiah. Listen to this. You talk about confession. Here's a guy who's confessing. Listen carefully to what I say, Nehemiah says. He's praying to God. He says, look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. Here it comes. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, me and my people, we've committed the horrible sin of not obeying the commandments that you gave us. We confess. Once we are forgiven of our sins and indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit, seeking to live a life of righteousness that emulates Jesus, the question is, what comes next? This begins the extreme communication reconstruction process. This is when our homes truly experience a makeover and a do-over. We pray constantly, constantly. We just don't stop. I know you think, well, like 24 hours a day? I mean, like literally? It's just when you're at work or at school, when you are literally in your home, when you're shopping, when you're playing. I know I use this a lot, but it's true. I was walking up to Beck Memorial Home the other day, up the asphalt ramp. There's something weird about Beck Memorial Home. And I walk in and someone is burning wood. I don't even know what kind of wood. I'm not a wood guy. I don't know wood. But it smelled so good. And so I walked up and I smelled it. I was like, man, this is amazing. And so I run in and I get our administrative assistant, her name's Ann, and I said, Ann, you got to come out here. And she's freaking out. She said, everything okay? I said, well, you got to come out and smell. What? I said, it's just the smell of wood. You got to come out and smell this. And so she came out and said, yeah, you're right. It smells good. I don't think she was as excited as I was. And so when she goes back in, I stood out there. I mean, these people across the street from Beck Memorial Home got to think I got a screw loose. Because I stood out there and I was... And I know they got to think, what is up with this guy? You know what I was doing? I was thanking God for the smell of wood. And you know, I get it now. I get why he loves the sweet-smelling sacrifices that were offered on the altar. It was amazing. And that was one of those short four-second prayers. God, thank you for allowing me to smell the wood. I love it. She didn't. I did. Thank you. There were more. Beck Memorial Home. Come to Beck Memorial Home. It's where we have good smells. Probably won't be using that ad anytime soon. Won't work. Wow. Gosh. All right. So we pray constantly, Luke 18, 1, fervently, passionately. We do it personally and conversationally, and we do it not mechanically but lovingly. Have you ever come home and said, honey, get your script, I'll get my script. Okay, here we go. How was your day? 1A. It was fine. Stick to the script. How was yours? We don't do that, but we kind of do that when we pray to God, don't we? Hello, God. It is me. I am talking to you now. I'm going to offer this prayer. Don't do it. Be real. Be conversational. Be personal. Talk to him all the time. Thank him all the time. Love him all the time. And I guarantee you, if you learn how to do that, you'll learn how to be a better spouse. You'll learn how to love your significant others better. Our communication with God forms the foundation of our conversation with those in our church home and our family home. So we involve all aspects of prayer. Many ask, how do I talk to God? What do I say? Feels weird. Here's what I can tell you. Righteous Nehemiah's prayer for the wall included many prayer components. Ours should too. We're going to go through these quickly. We can pray constantly to God, number one, for instruction. God, Nehemiah did. God, I don't know what to do. I need to know what to do. Help me to know what to do. How about this one? Appreciation. You ever just called your wife and just said, thank you for what? For being you. You want to be shocked? She'll be shocked. Do it. It only takes 5 seconds. Appreciation. God, thank you for allowing me to smell wood. Sounds weird, but it tells him how grateful you are for him. The other day, Melinda, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I prayed. I was so thankful for what you did for the shoeboxes. We were praying about those shoeboxes and them getting to their homes. And I thanked Melinda and I thanked God for being such an instrumental part of this church and helping those kids to maybe, just maybe, know and understand who Jesus Christ is because of those boxes. Just quick gratitude. Thank you, God. How about this one? Petition or supplication. God, I need you. Here it is. Help me, heal me, hold me, whatever it is. God, I need you. Petition, supplication. It's okay to ask for healing. I did. That's why I'm here today. Petition and supplication. Ask for God's healing. How about this one? Intercession. Want to hear a good prayer of intercession? Read John 17. Trust me on this. John 17. The greatest prayer of intercession I believe ever offered by Jesus. Are you ready? For us. Before he was arrested and tried and crucified, he prayed for us. It was amazing. Pray for others. Pray for all of them. How about this one? Confession. We've already talked about that. Pray for confession. God, I'm sorry I messed up, which we do a lot. I'm sorry. That literally should count for about 12 times per day. This is my favorite one, adoration. Adoration. You know what that is? Love. Just calling and saying, I love you. I just called to say I love you. Right? Stevie Wonder did it. We can do it. Right? Call him and say you love him. I love this part of it. God, I love you. He's not going to ask why. Just tell him you love him. Do it multiple times a day and tell your spouse, your significant other, the same way you tell your Heavenly Father. What would happen if we communicated constantly, righteously, and lovingly with our significant other as we do with our Heavenly Father using these criteria? How much would our home life change? How different would it be? Wouldn't the walls be destroyed? Pastor Tony Evans says this, all of us have spare tires in our car just in case there's a flat or a slow leak of air. Most of the time, we don't even think about it until something goes wrong. But when something goes wrong, we go back to the trunk and we get out the spare to get us out of a bad situation. For most of us, prayer is like that. It's a spare tire. It's a just in case. It's easy to forget about it until you really need it to get out of a jam. It's something, says Evans, that you are glad to have when you're caught in the dilemma and you can't fix. Let me ask you this. How badly do our homes need a fix? How often and how much does your Heavenly Father hear from you? How often does he know that you appreciate him? And how often does he know that you care about him? How often does he hear from you? What do you say to him? How would it impact all of them if we just communicated more often? Nehemiah prayed fervently, passionately, extremely, and intently. And in 52 days, Jerusalem's walls were built. Because we have not prayed in that same way, over the course of months and years rather than days, our proverbial walls, tall walls, stone walls, have been built. And our homes are being destroyed. Today is a day for a makeover. Today is a day for a do-over of extreme measures. Today must be the day that our prayer lives and our communication goes through a change where that 68.1% becomes 100%, where 1 minute daily becomes moments continually, where walls are knocked down and relationships are built up. Do we want an extreme home makeover? They say home is where the heart is, and our hearts must be made righteous through forgiveness that can only come from Jesus. I implore you today, trust in the Holy Spirit. Allow him to be your general contractor sent by your Heavenly Father, and ask Jesus today, Jesus, I don't want these walls anymore. Knock them down so that my relationship with you and my significant others can be built up. That's what we're called to do. Today we are going to go quickly to our pastoral prayer, and I just want to lift up the Allseen family. Again, they're struggling. Fred had surgery, and he is home, but he is recovering. And again, he went through a lot of pain, and so we just pray that he would be healed. A lot of people are grieving today the loss of Doris Thompson, one of our very special people in this church for many years. We had her funeral yesterday. By the way, on a side note, Jonathan Thompson offered the eulogy. It was absolutely amazing, Jonathan. Just an amazing job. Also want to pray for John and his great family. John lost his mother, and we had the funeral on Saturday. continued to pray for his family as they're grieving the loss. And again, that's just one amazing family. To every single person out here today, if you're hurting, if you're grieving, if this sermon spoke to you and said, you know what, you nailed it, you nailed it. I'm not forgiving, I'm not loving, something's not happening, we're not communicating. I pray today that you will trust in Jesus Christ, that you'll say, I can't do this, I'm not righteous, I need Jesus. This is your opportunity. If you want to come to the altar, feel free to do so now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you our all. We give you everything. Today, we are reminded through the hope of the Advent season, the hope of Jesus coming, we ask that Jesus will come into our hearts. We ask that Jesus will change our hearts. And we ask that our homes, our church home, our family home, would experience this thing called forgiveness. And I pray today that you would impact and enhance our communication, not only with our significant others, but with you, Father. I pray that you'll help us to see that we're failing in this. None of us are great communicators. All of us need your help. And I pray today that we will allow the Holy Spirit to do this in us and through us. Today I pray for every single person that's hurting. There are people hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, those who are still grieving the loss of their loved one, those who are recovering from surgeries, those who are recovering from viruses, those who are dealing with work issues, family issues, and church issues. And I just pray that you would step in and that we would allow you through our communication with you that we would allow you to fix it. And I pray today that you will make us righteous through Jesus. Today I pray that our commitment would be to love Jesus, believe in Jesus, and live for Jesus. And I pray today that we would trust in you to help us do this. I thank you for this time of worship that you've given us. I thank you for the filling of the Holy Spirit that not only fills the sanctuary, but fills our hearts. And I thank you for the changes that we have all made. We're humble before you. We are humble before you. And I pray today that we'll come before you and be real, that we'll admit our wrongdoings, that we'll seek forgiveness, that we'll confess our sins, and that we will trust in you to help us and save us and to eventually bring us to live with you once and forever. We praise you for everything. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray today. Amen. Let's stand and close with a song. Pray. Just do it. Just pray more often. Talk more often. Communicate more often. And see what happens in your homes. You'll see a change. I promise you, you'll see a change. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time of worship. And I thank you for helping us to realize we need to talk to you more often. And I pray that we'll do this. And I pray that we'll introduce others to this. And in the process, I think we'll see a big change of people coming to Jesus. Help us in our homes, we pray. Sustain us and help us to grow in our relationships. And go with us today, I pray. Keep us safe. Help us to impact everyone that we come in contact with and meet. And we thank you for this day of hope. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.